this morning. We will be starting out in Philippians chapter 4. If you'd like to turn there. Philippians chapter 4. We will not be looking much at Philippians this morning, but I trust that we will get there next week as we look at Paul as he turns our attention to peace in our circumstances. Here in chapter 4, Paul has been teaching us, he's turned our attention to peace, the idea of peace. In the first five verses that we looked at in chapter 4, we looked at our peace with others. And it's key to understand the first verse. He says, stand fast in the Lord. Our having peace with other people, our being able to continually have that peace, those peaceful relationships as far as from how we engage others. The Bible tells us that we are to do our best to have peace with all men, and but the responsibility is on our part. You're not going to have peace with everybody, obviously, that's just the reality. But God desires us to seek to have peace with everyone. And He starts out there by, how do we go about having peace with others? Make sure you are in a position where you are at peace with God. He goes on then in verses 6 through 9, and he talks about having peace with self. And we see that it's vital. He says in verse 6, be careful, don't be anxious about anything. Pray about it. He says, pray biblically. How do you go before the Lord in prayer? Really helps us to have the proper peace that within our souls that God desires for us to have. And he says in verse 7, and the peace of God that surpasses, it transcends all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What a blessing. You see the principle and you see the promise. The principle is what we are commanded to do, our responsibility. The promise is that God says, this is what I will do. When you are diligent in your responsibility, when you are obedient to me, I will bring you the peace that I promise. Then he goes on to verse 8, and Paul shares with us what we must do, the principle of how we are to think. We are to think purely. We are to think rightly. Think upon God. And so there's another principle. Think rightly. And he says, do right. And again, the God of peace shall be with you. The very presence of God will be manifested in your life. The God of peace will be manifested in your life. And so there's this peace within our souls that is just so vital as we go through the life, our lives, and we deal with the trials and tribulations that are just part of life. We can go through those trials, through the storms of life, having peace in the storm, because that's what God promises as we heed His Word. We come to verse 10, and we'll look at verses 10 through 19. We'll just read through them. And we're looking at now the having peace in our circumstances. How can we maintain peace in our circumstances? It's vital having peace with others. It's vital having peace with self. That leads into how we can have peace within our circumstances. So starting in verse 10, we see these words here. They're precious words. I pray that we just meditate upon them a little bit, and we will get into having peace within our circumstances. The idea deals with contentment. Okay? So starting in verse 10, it says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished once again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Paul says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Notwithstanding,
ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. He says, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Then he says this beautiful verse. I love it. It says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. What a precious promise. Let's go before the Lord in prayer once again and commit this message to him, commit our hearts to him, and trust him to have his way. Lord, we thank you again for this time. It is our privilege that we have your word to open it before us, to read your love letter to us. Your love letter shows us how to enter that relationship with you, how to grow that relationship with you, and we thank you so much. It shows us so many promises, so many precious promises that you give to us. Shows us what you require of us. Shows us what you have done for us. Lord, help us this morning. Help us to rely upon you. Please set aside the cares of the day. Lord, help us to rest in you. Open the eyes of our understanding so that we could behold these precious truths, I pray. Lord, with an open heart, may we receive your words. With willing feet and hands and mouths, may we be willing to do and say all that you are calling us to. Thank you, Lord, for loving us so much. Lord, we humbly submit to you. We pray all these things again in Christ's name. Amen. So we turn our attention to contentment. A man was marooned on a desert island. After he'd been there for 5 years, he was found and rescued. As he climbed into the rescue boat, the curious rescuers noticed three grass huts. They said, we thought you were alone. Why are there three huts? The man replied, well, the first hut is my home. The second is my church. They said, what about the third hut? Well, that's the one I used to belong to. That's the church I used to belong to. We get discontent and we end up going. You see a lot of situations where people are church jumping because we can't be content. Two friends met each other on the street one day. One looked forlorn, almost on the verge of tears. His friend asked him, what in the world has happened to you, my dear friend? The sad fellow said, let me tell you, 3 weeks ago, my uncle died and left me $40,000. That's a lot of money, he responded. But you see, 2 weeks ago, a cousin I never knew died and she left me $85,000, free and clear. Man said, sounds to me that you've been very blessed. He says, you don't understand. Last week, my great aunt passed away and I inherited almost $250,000 from her. Now the man's friend was really confused. Then why do you look so glum? This week, nothing. What happens? We often come to the point where we expect these great blessings that God never promises us. But we expect this to happen because we see something going on and we set our expectations, our perspective changes. Well, God must not be blessing me because he's not continuing that previous blessing. Well, he has blessed you immensely. Are you relying upon the blessing that God has already blessed you with? Because what happens is, take for instance this man who has now received, do the math real quick, you're up over $300,000
Put it into the bank. Well, don't put it in the bank. Put it in a place where you can invest it, and it will return, give you more of a return. Well, not if you invest it wisely. God can continue that blessing of a previous blessing if you're investing it wisely. That's the same with spiritual things, isn't it? There's so many things that God has blessed us with, yet at times, what do? We become discontent because God has shown me these precious truths in the past, and it seems as though we're relying upon those truths, but we're not implementing, we're not doing something with them, investing them, and therefore we wonder why. It's like God's not giving me anything new. We don't always need something new. Let's be content with what God has given us and put it into practice. And from that, God generates new things. He does. He does. When we are diligent and we study the Word of God, we don't have to rely upon the pastor giving us everything. We don't have to rely upon our mature Christian friend giving us more truths. We can be receiving truths just based upon what God has already revealed to us through His Word. It's something that is a blessing to us. How can we have consistent peace within our circumstances? How can we have consistent peace? We would all say that there's times where we have peace, but when the difficulties of life, when whatever your pet peeves are that come down the pike that day, that really get you irritated, can you actually have peace in those circumstances? Paul is saying absolutely. As you're driving in New York City traffic and you really dislike how obnoxious everybody else is, and it just gets you so mad, you can have peace in those circumstances as well because God said so. How do we do that? Can we have consistent peace in the problem areas of our lives? Paul says yes. Again, let me remind us, where is Paul, the Apostle Paul, when he's writing this letter? He's in a palace someplace, sitting on the throne, eating bonbons or whatever they had at the time, and just enjoying life to the fullest and saying, hey, you know, you guys down there that are enslaved, that are seriously persecuted by Caesar, you need to have peace in every circumstance of your life. Is that what Paul is saying? Is that where he's sitting? No, he's sitting in a jail cell, chained to a Roman guard. He's in prison for his faith, yet he's saying these things. And Epaphroditus, who brought the letter and back to the church of Philippi, he's saying, and Paul lives it. He's not preaching flowery words as if it just pertains to you. No, he's living what he's preaching. What is the basis for Paul's peace? His contentment in all situations. What is the basis for his contentment, his peace in all situations? It was that he trusted in God to strengthen and sustain him, as well as to supply for his every need. He knew that his Lord was faithful. This was a truth that transformed him. It was knowledge that changed him. He didn't just know about peace. He didn't just know about contentment. He says in verse 11, I have learned that whatsoever state I am in, there to be content. I have learned this. I have learned how to be content. What's the recipe for contentment in life? It's having peace, the peace of God that surpasses, it transcends all understanding. That's the peace that I have. And that's the peace that you need to have as well. And we can go through life in a very different way. He could truly say that with a clear conscience. Reality is that you and I can as well. Do we believe it though? Do we believe that we can, honestly say that we can come to the point where we can say, I have learned that whatever state I am in, whatever is happening, I can be content. Do we believe that that is there for us? If you don't believe it, you're never going to achieve it. Because you're never going to seek to go about the way that God calls for us to go about it to enjoy that peace. This isn't believe it enough and you get it. No, this is the responsibility of submitting to God's way. And God, it's a promise that God gives. God gives the peace. God gives the contentment as we faithfully follow Him. So this morning, let's consider the dangers of contentment. Wait a second. Paul's talking about being content. Well, there's dangers associated with being content, isn't there? And one of those dangers is forgetting God. Forgetting God. What's the greatest danger that leads to our wrong kind of contentment? It's forgetting the Lord and His promises. So letter A there. Let's look at some lessons from Moses. Lessons from Moses. Beware of forgetting the Lord. Back in Deuteronomy, in the beginning of your Bible, the fifth book. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Moses is speaking here to the nation of Israel. And in the first 14 verses, he says these words, "All the commandments which I, Moses, command thee this day shall ye observe to do." There's our responsibility. We need to obey. "That ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee to know what is in thine heart, whether or not you would keep His commandments or no. And He humbled thee and suffered you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know." You didn't know about it. You didn't understand what this manna was. Keep in mind, what is Moses reminding them of? Remember back when they sent the 12 spies into the promised land? They're coming up to cross the Jordan River, coming eastward into Israel. And God says, "This is the land I have promised to you." Well, the 12 spies went in, and 10 of them brought back a bad report, said, "There's no way we can take this." And He just had Joshua and Caleb that says, "Yes, we can. We believe we can do this because God is on our side. We can do this. And God has promised us this." The 10 spies says, "No." And who did the nation respond to? They responded to the 10 spies. And because of their unbelief, because they didn't take God at His word, because they didn't trust God to be true to His word, what happened? God walked them around in the wilderness for 40 years until everybody over the age of 20 died except for Caleb and Joshua. Their unbelief in the promises of God had severe consequences. And it took 40 years. But during those 40 years, God was seeking to humble the people. He's saying, "Submit to me. Do what I want to bless you with this land. I want to provide an amazing blessing for you. You need to humble yourselves." Too oftentimes, pride gets in the way of our enjoying the blessings of God. That's what we see here. So Moses is now reminding them of, look what happened back these past 40 years. God provided manna from heaven. You've never seen this before. Manna comes from heaven for you to eat day and night. And He fed you with quail as well. God blessed you in an amazing way. Remember what God has done for you. "And He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which you knewest not. Neither did their fathers know. And He did make thee to know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." He goes on to say, in those 40 years, another miracle happened. Your shoes, your sandals didn't wear out, and your clothes didn't wear out for 40 years. That can only happen if there's a supernatural event. God did it. It says, "Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord God chastens
you. Therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in His ways and to fear Him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, the land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, and the land of olive oil and honey. God says to His people, He says, I wanted to bless you in an amazing way. And to us, God's not bringing us into the land of milk and honey from a physical standpoint. He wants to help us. He wants us to realize the blessings of salvation as we submit to Him, as we humble ourselves before Him and obey. The blessings of salvation are amazing. And one of those blessings is peace and contentment as we submit, as we humble ourselves before God. Moses basically says, remember, 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 remember what God has done. Don't forget. Don't forget. Then in verses 9 through 14, he says, the land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it. You will not lack anything. You will not be found wanting because you will have it. It says, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass, when the natural resources are phenomenal. When you have eaten and you're full, then you shall bless the Lord thy God. You'll give God praise for the good land which He hath given thee. Beware. Here's the beware. Be aware of this danger, that thou forget not the Lord thy God. Be aware that you forget your God. Be aware of the fact that you get so full and so satisfied with where you're at that you forget to attribute that you receive this of the hand of God. Be aware that you become so content with life that you forget that it is only because of God's merciful and mighty hand, His gracious and loving hand, that He provided this for you. You forget that it was Him, and you end up attributing it to yourself. It says, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and the silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Forget the Lord thy God. He's saying, be very aware that you don't forget by whose hand you have received all these blessings. And brothers and sisters, don't forget that every good and every perfect gift comes down from God. He has given to you everything that you have. Don't forget. The greatest danger that leads to the wrong kind of contentment is that you forget the Lord your God. When our contentment is based upon our circumstances, when our contentment is based upon our circumstances, we will fall into this trap. If you are happy because of your happenings, there comes a time when your happenings fail and you become unhappy. When your happiness is based upon what you have, when your contentment is based upon what you have, what happens when it goes away? Discontentment. Or what happens when it multiplies? More contentment. If it's only based upon what you have, then it's false contentment. Because if it goes, it's your contentment level will rise or fall based upon what you have. If our contentment is in the Lord, if He is our portion, what satisfies us, then contentment will be our mindset despite our circumstances. And that's really what Paul is driving at. He says you can have peace despite your circumstances. You can be at peace despite what's happening to you. And ultimately our contentment would be an act of worship. So we see this lesson from Moses. Be aware. Don't forget the Lord. Then we see lessons from Agar. From the book of Proverbs, chapter 30. says, beware of denying the Lord. If you turn your Bibles pretty much right in the middle and go to the right, if you open your Bibles right down the middle, you should open to right around the book of Psalms. And the next book over is the book of Proverbs. Chapter 30 is right near the end. Proverbs chapter 30. We see Agur as he is speaking here. So, a lesson from Agur, beware of denying the Lord. He says in verses 8 and 9, this is his prayer. He says, Lord, remove from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. What is Agur? What is he saying here? He says, when he says, remove from me vanity and lies, he says, Lord, take away what I am deceived by, ultimately. Because those things that when we remove from us the vanity and the lies, the deception, and we rely upon God, we can see clearly what God has for us. The removal of evil and lies takes place as we draw near to God. The Bible tells us in Psalm 119, verse 11, Thy word, your word, Lord, have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. When we draw near to God, when we take in His word, what happens? This word changes our mindset. It transforms us and we sin less. Are we as Christians sin less? No, absolutely not. We are still human. We still do things that are sinful. And yes, do we know better? Yes. But we have not attained perfection. We will attain perfection once we die and sit in the very presence of God. But on this side of glory, we're human. And it's not to make an excuse. So it's okay to say, no, not absolutely not. But seek to be diligent and rely upon the Lord to help you to sin less. That's what Agur is telling us, Lord, as I draw near to you, I want you to remove from me. You help me to not be deceived. He says, the lies that we are often deceived by are often simple and subtle. Lies of self-sufficiency and discontentment rank at the top. We're satisfied with where we're at and we forget God. Agur writes of his realization that his weakness, our weakness, is to fall prey to self-sufficiency and discontentment. Self-sufficiency. I am satisfied because of what I do. God says our self-sufficiency should be determined based upon our God's sufficiency. Our God is sufficient for us, and therefore we can be satisfied in God. And when we are satisfied in God, our contentment is based upon Him, not based upon our circumstances. And we don't have a roller coaster type of life as we lose things and gain things. We simply are satisfied in the Lord. He says in verse 9, the danger. The danger, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. If I'm full, I deny me. If I become so satisfied that I end up saying, I attained this on my own and God had nothing to do with it, what happens when I become hungry now? If God wasn't in my being full, God's not going to be in my hungry. But oftentimes, what do you see happening? When everything's going great, wow, look at me, I've done so well. And then something catastrophic happens. Katrina happens, or the shooting up in Newtown. And it's, where is God? We've just kicked Him out the door as if we don't want you to be a part of our lives. But when something catastrophic happens, where is He? Can we have both? You either want God or you don't want God. We can't pick and choose when we have God in our midst and when we don't.
God wants to be a part of our lives, not to hurt us. He wants to bless us. He wants to love us. He wants to show us how much He loves us. It's a good thing to be a child of God because God blesses us beyond measure as we see the greatness of who He is. Not that every Christian is healthy, wealthy, and wise. That's farthest thing from the truth. But the Christian can be content because they're content in God and not in self and not in circumstances. Not in what I have. My contentment is based upon who God is. The unchanging reality of who God is, and therefore I will be content in my circumstances because my contentment is in the Lord. The dangers of the wrong kind of contentment are rooted in unbelief, which lead to denying the sovereignty of God in our lives. Ultimately, we think of ourselves as self-sovereigns. I'm in control. Control, that's a tough one, isn't it? There's a lot of things we can't control. Most things we can't control. Most things are beyond our control. But yet, we feel at times, we live at times as if I'm in control. No, it's a lie of the devil. It's self-deception. There's things we are in control of at times, but many things are outside of our control. We need to be God-sufficient. So we see here the dangers of contentment. We forget God. We deny God. Then you see Roman numeral 2, the diligence in seeking contentment. We need to be diligent in seeking contentment. We need to remember God's grace. Remember God's grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. One of my absolute favorite verses. My God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that He always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. What do you see there? And God is able to make how much grace? A little bit? No, all grace. All grace abound towards you that you sometimes... No, always, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. You can unpack that for a lifetime and still not get to the bottom. There's so much there. God's grace. What is God's grace? God's unmerited favor. God's divine enablement. His help. He wants to help us so that we can, in every single thing that we do, have that grace. To respond with grace. The pet peeves that just irritate you to no end, you can respond with grace as we rely upon the God of grace. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, the second portion of it. God resists the proud, but gives what to the humble? Grace. Humble yourselves therefore in the mighty hand, that He may exalt you in due time. I love verse 7. Casting all your care upon Him. Cast all your care upon God because He truly cares for you. We question the love of God. He doesn't love me. Because I'm relying upon my circumstances to bring me contentment and happiness. And when my circumstances change, then God must not love me. We doubt the love of God so quickly, and we shouldn't, because God overflows His love as He sends His Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place so that we could have forgiveness of sin and be reconciled, be brought into right relationship with God. What a blessing! If that's not love, there's no such thing as love. God has no limitations. He is the Almighty Jehovah, the eternal self-existent one. He's all-powerful. Then we see in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, for it is God that works in you, both to will, to have the desire, and to do, the power to do His good pleasure. God is at work in us to help us desire what He wants and to help us do what He wants. That's what He desires for us. So as we see here, the diligence in seeking contentment, we need to remember God. Remember God's grace. So letter A, let's look at the lessons from the past. The lessons from the past. It's a letter A because letter B will be next Sunday's message, Lord willing.
the lessons from the past, the Lord is my portion. What do you think of when the Lord is your portion? Well, throughout the Bible, frequently we read, the Lord is my portion. And then the verse continues on. Thou, my God, you are my portion. Ultimately, we're saying, Lord, you are more than enough. I am satisfied in you. You give me what I need. And sometimes He gives us what we want. But He gives us what we need. So lessons from the past. The Lord is my portion. Keep in mind what David, King David, said. He says, I've been young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. I've never seen God give up on His people. God always provides for what we need, and He knows exactly what we need. So, number one, remembering thy words. If you turn to Lamentations, if you're still in Proverbs, go to a couple books to the right. Lamentations, right after Jeremiah. Lamentations chapter 3, another passage of Scripture that I think is vital for us to, if not commit to memory, but become very familiar with it. We need to remember thy words. Remember God's words. How can we be content? Remember what God has done. God is faithful. God has been faithful in the past. He will be faithful in the present. He will be faithful in the future. That is our God. God doesn't change. That's the beauty of our God. Remembering thy words. So Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21. Jeremiah, he writes these words. He says, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. He says, I remember this, and because I remember these things, I have hope. Now remember, what is biblical hope? Hope in a prayer? Or is it hope that is based upon truth? So therefore we have confidence. Biblical prayer is confidence. So this I remember, I recall it to mind. If I recall something to my mind, I'm making an effort to bring it back into my memory. There's diligence there. I'm diligently remembering these things, and because as I remember these things, God is blessing me with confidence. It's trust in God. This is what I know to be true, he's saying. And because of that, I have patient confidence. Hope, it's not just confidence, but it's also patience along with it. It's an attitude of being able to wait and confidently trust in something. What is remembered are the truths that we see in the following verses 22 through 26 and continuing there. The truths of God, as they're recalled to mind, should bring comfort as it reassures us of God's faithfulness. We must learn to live day by day knowing that His compassions fail not. God, in His being compassionate, the Bible tells us in verse 22, they never fail. What do we see there? Verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is the faithfulness of God. What a blessing. We see the goodness of God in verse 25. The Lord is good to those that wait for Him. Verse 26, it is good for a man that he should both hope, be patient, have patient confidence, and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Remember. Remember the Word of God. Remember what God has promised. Remember. Don't forget. Don't forget. Having the right perspective greatly aids us in this life. As we focus on the Lord, He says, I will give you perfect peace as you fix your mind upon me. That's God's promise to us as we are obedient to His principle, as we are obedient to what He's calling us to do. Again, Deuteronomy 8:2, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. And he says, dear Christian, I want you to remember everything that God has done for you. What has God done for you? Write it down. Remember, diligently remember what God has done for you. The key to blessing is remembering what God has done and what He has said. Remember the sufficiency of God's grace. Remember when Paul is praying He's just diligently praying for three seasons that whatever ailment he had, the thorn in the flesh, he was praying that it would be removed. And God responds, He says, "My grace is sufficient for you." Do we know that God's grace is sufficient, that it is enough for us, for every single situation of life? God's grace is sufficient. It's more than enough because it's superabounding. It's far in excess of all that we need. It is more than enough for us. And when we realize that, when we live with the reality that God's grace is more than enough for us and I depend upon His grace to help me in every single time of need, what a blessing. It transforms how we live our lives. So there we see that we need to remember God's words. Number two, we need to trust. We need to be trusting in Him. Verse 24, "The Lord is my portion." There we see it again. "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him." Again, we see hope, confidence. So the Lord is my portion. He is my satisfaction. He satisfies me. That's what Jeremiah is saying. And remember, Jeremiah had it great in this world, didn't he? How great did Jeremiah have it? Well, just to put into perspective, a lamentation, lamenting. This is Jeremiah's lamenting as he's crying out to the Lord. Jeremiah, God promised him, "You will never have a convert all the days of your ministry as a prophet of me. Thank you, Lord. Here we go." Jeremiah stayed faithful. And he's saying, "The Lord is my portion. He is more than enough for me. He satisfies. And because He satisfies, I have hope and I can continue on." Jeremiah is not preaching from a palace either. "The source of my strength and hope is the Lord, because He's my portion." Jeremiah declares that God is everything that he needs. What can destroy or use up this infinite source? When we are living in this truth, we can have patient confidence that God is in control. This is where the peace that passes all understanding that it comes from. It literally transcends human reasoning and its ability to receive and relieve anxiety in our lives. A commentator writes these words, "If the Lord is our portion, then when we are strengthened by that which cannot be used up or destroyed, then we are strengthened by that which cannot be used up or destroyed." If God, who is infinite in His ability to provide, if He is our portion, if He is an infinite well of grace, and we are constantly going to the infinite well of grace, when will He end? If it's infinite, it doesn't end. If it's infinite, He'll never be lacking. God is our eternal source of strength, hope, and blessing. To build life on that which is always changing is to invite constant unrest and disappointment. What's constantly changing? Our circumstances. If everything's dependent upon our circumstances, that is to invite unrest into our lives. But to base our hope and our trust, our confidence in the unchanging reality of God, is to invite stability into our lives. Psalm 73, verse 26 says, "My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Hebrews 13:8, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. And the beauty of it is, when you rely upon Christ to be your hope, your portion, there can be stability in life. Finally, number three. We see that we need to remember the Word of God. We need to trust in God. We need to obey God's words. We need to be obeying God's words. Psalm 119, verse 57, it says, "Thou," speaking of God, "Thou art my portion, my satisfaction, O Lord. I said that I would keep Thy words." We need to obey. Again, the psalmist says, "Lord, You are everything that I need. You are my satisfaction." This is a declaration of contentment similar to, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not want, I shall not be in want. I shall not be lacking. Because God is my shepherd, as His sheep, I am not going to be lacking anything that I need. When the Lord is our portion, we truly are lacking nothing. We can see in these words the trust that the psalmist had of his God. And we need to have that. We need to have that kind of trust. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The psalmist here in chapter 119, he says, I said that I would keep thy words. Do you see that your being satisfied in God promotes obedience? If you're being satisfied in who God is, if He is more than enough for you, if He's all that you need, and He says, I want you to do this, are you going to obey Him? If He's your source of contentment, our willingness to obey should be a natural outflow, shouldn't it? To keep the Word of God speaks of obedience. It's God's gracious enablement, His gracious help that we are able to be obedient to His Word. It is the inworking of the Holy Spirit that brings conviction of sin as well as the desire to keep the Word of God. God says, these are the areas that grieve me. When you sin against me, this hurts our relationship. Just like as a husband and wife, just as any friendship, there's when we do things that we know are an offense to our friend, our spouse, it hurts the relationship. That's why this is a beautiful love letter from God. He says, there are things that I don't want you to do because it hurts our relationship. I want you to be in fellowship with me at all times. So understand that I give these rules to you because I love you. I love you. I tell you that the bridge is washed out ahead of you so that you stop and obey my commandment. Don't go. Danger is ahead if you continue down the path. I don't like signs. I don't like them telling me road is closed. Well, travel at your own risk. But oftentimes we do the same thing with God's book, don't we? I don't like rules. I don't like signs. I don't like things that tell me I can't do something. God gives us these rules. God gives us His Word because He says, I love you enough to show you the right way. To be able to enjoy peace that transcends all understanding. To be able to enjoy the blessings of salvation. I give these to you because I love you. Oftentimes we respond with that. God doesn't like me. I can only imagine. What does God end up having to do? He says, out of love, I let you have your way. You can reject my way. And I'm going to... Because can you force somebody to love you? Can't force anybody to love you. God isn't willing to force us to love Him in return. He says, I love you. I love you enough that I sent my Son, Jesus, to die in your place. I love you this much as He hung and died for us. What amazing love. What amazing love. He says, you just have to trust me. You just have to believe in me. You just have to receive my payment in your place. That's all. You just have to believe that I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You just have to believe that this is true. I'm not going to force you. That is amazing love. Because God knows what's best for us, but doesn't force us to go down His path. That's precious. At times we doubt God's love for us. Don't doubt it. Be reminded. God loves you so much. He wants you to receive His free gift of salvation.
He wants you to keep on receiving the blessings of salvation as we respond in humble obedience to Him. Say, yes, Lord, I will do things your way because you know what is best. And I want to please you. I want to honor you. So challenge each one of us. Remember the truth of God. Remember what He has said. Remember His precious promises that He gives to us in His Word. Remember these things. When we fail to remember how great our God is, when we fail to remember what He says, what He has done, that's where discontentment comes in. That's where contentment that leads to self-satisfaction comes in, where we forget God and we think we're doing just fine and God needs to humble us. Say, remember me. Remember me. I love you. I love you. Let's respond in obedience. Lord willing, next Sunday we will come back and see the lesson from Paul in Philippians chapter 4 and see specific areas where God, Paul calls us, be content because God is your strength. Be content because God supplies all your needs. Those are the true powerful truths of Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 19. That should be, they're promises that should help to sustain us in our contentment. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have to open up your holy word and trust you, Lord. Be high and lifted up, we pray. Please help us as we struggle. The idea of contentment seems insurmountable. It seems unattainable. But Lord, by your grace, through you, we can enjoy the blessings of being content. Help us, O God. Open the eyes of our understanding so we truly could see the reality of your word here this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name.